I want to read you some scripture taken this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, the epistle of the Apostle Peter. One of the blessings of this text is that it speaks to us as believers and tells us of our wonderful privileges that we get to enjoy, the wonderful blessings of the Christian life, the blessings of being saved. Those of you that were here with us last Sunday, I talked about the underlying feeling and position that we had prior to being saved. I talked to you about the regulations of the Hebrew slavery and also what the word bond slave or doulos signified in the New Testament, and that all of the apostles, all the believers, understood that they were like slaves, like the people of Israel in Egypt, and they had been redeemed and they had been ransomed. In other words, Jesus bought us with a price. He took us not only out of slavery, but He took us off the market. We're not for sale anymore. We have been positioned in a new relationship with God, and we notice those words like ransom and redemption, how that many times in the New Testament they're associated with the spirit of adoption, like in Galatians 4 and in Romans. We are the children of God. We are friends of God. Jesus said, I don't call you a slave anymore. I call you my friend. I tell you what's going on. I tell you about the responsibilities of the kingdom. And I give you those responsibilities. You know, slaves were forbidden for being a citizen, but we are citizens of the heavenly country. We're not only the children of God, but we are citizens of heaven. And it just keeps going on and on and on and on. The wonderful blessings. We're the children of God. We receive an inheritance from God. We are heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have this new relationship with a holy God. We have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus. He's not only our friend, He is our brother. Not just sticks close as a brother, He is our brother. He is not only our brother, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our first and our last. He is the one who is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not only is He our high priest, He is our friend and He is our brother. And so we looked at this relationship that has been altered and changed. Now there has to be, as I said in the preliminaries, a point of beginning. And Peter starts talking about these blessings and how that they extend from being born again. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, he talks about being begotten in verse 3, being begotten with a lively hope. You see that in verse 3 of chapter 1? In chapter 1, he tells us that we have been begotten. That means to be born again. It's the same Greek word that's used in John chapter 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you must be born from above, or you must be born twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. But if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. Not only will you die physically, but you'll die both soul and body in an eternal damnation, which is called the lake of fire and the second death. You'll die twice. You'll be cast into a place that is separated from God throughout all of eternity. And it's a place of torment. I believe in a real hell. I believe that as Jesus taught us, it is a place of eternal torment where the worm dieth not and the fire is unquenched. Now, Peter was talking about being begotten. And not only were we born again, see the Christian life, once you're made alive in Jesus Christ, you have a living hope. Yeah, and it all happened through the living word. Look in the first chapter, the last part of the first chapter. He talks also again and brings up to us this point about being born again, being born from above. And he says that in the first chapter, toward the end of the chapter, in verse 23 of chapter 1, verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible things. See, the price that was paid to redeem us from the bondage of sin was not money, it wasn't gold, it wasn't silver, it wasn't currency. What were we bought with? We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you think your spittle can change lives, you just better believe His blood can. Amen. If the spit on the ground can make a man see, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we've not been bought with currency of this world or silver or gold or priceless valuable things of the earth. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about those things in this passage. Notice verse 19. He says, verse 18, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed." Remember the word redemption? The word redeemed, the word ransom, all of them are slave terms. Okay? We've been purchased at the forum. Purchased from the slave market of sin. Jesus came down into the slave market of sin. He came down off His lofty throne because He was before He was born. Listen, He was older than His mother. He was the same age as His father. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And we haven't gotten to that verse yet. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But He is the living Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. Bible goes on and tells us in John, St. John chapter 1, that the Word that we read about in verse 1 of chapter 1 of St. John, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. So Jesus came down into the slave market of sin and He took upon Himself flesh. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that He came down into this world and became a servant, became a slave. He said, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant." That word servant is doulos. He came down into the slave market of sin, took upon Himself the form of a servant and humbled Himself and became obedient unto the unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow, of things in heaven, of things of the earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Yeah. We were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I say that this just being moving from just being a slave to a bond slave is not just what happened. We move from being a slave to sin to being a servant of Jesus Christ and also a son of God, a child of God, born from above. Listen, if your Christian life and Christian walk did not begin with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to the point to where you were regenerated and born from above, you're not saved. If you weren't born again when you believed and when you repented of your sins. Now I stand up here over and over again. I don't tell people to make a decision. I don't tell people to just take Jesus off the shelf. I don't have them come up here and hold up their hand and pledge allegiance to Jesus, because that is not the gospel. The gospel is that you need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you repent to God's satisfaction, and when you surrender and believe with all of your heart, you'll be born from above. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Keep in mind, this Greek word in St. John chapter 3 is the same Greek word used by Peter here in the first chapter. He said in verse 8 of the third chapter, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born from above." Everyone that's born of the Spirit. Everybody say everyone. That means no exceptions and no exemptions. If you are a Christian, you must be born again. Now, we live in a messed up society, a messed up religions of the day that say you can be a Christian without the new birth. We don't preach that here. You must be born again. And so Peter was talking about being begotten with a lively hope. Now, there's a when you get saved, and I want to read the second chapter. But when you get saved, you experience something. There's a new life when sin is taken from you, when the sin debt is canceled, when the burden of sin is lifted off your soul, and it rolls down the hill and goes to the tomb and it's never remembered again. Like John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, when he experienced that high experience that he had with the Lord, when that happens to you, new life comes in you. Your life becomes changed and rearranged. Amen? Bible says we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so he tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not by with corruptible things as gold and silver, verse 18. But he said in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. Somebody might ask, well, how did Adam get saved? How did Eve get saved? How did Enoch get saved? How did Abel get saved? How did Noah get saved? How did Abraham get saved? How did Isaac get saved? How did Jacob get saved? They looked forward to the one who would come and be a sacrifice, because the blood of Abel still spoke, and it told them that in order for them to know God, there had to be a sacrifice made. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so what happens when you believe? The remission of sins, the cancellation of sins, the sin debt is canceled, the condemnation is removed, new life comes into you. Praise God. And he says, notice, see, I believe people of the Old Testament get saved the way we do, or got saved the way we do, by grace through faith. Amen? Bible says Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus Christ was going to come. He was going to be the seed that was spoken of in the very beginning in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the seed that would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would destroy the works of the devil, the one who had power of death. He would destroy he who had power of death. Praise God, Jesus did. Destroy him. Abraham believed that. And the Bible says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. Yeah. Put faith in the message. Faith in the Savior. Listen, you'll never be saved till you put faith in the gospel. You have to believe the gospel is true. You have to believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He was a substitutionary atonement for your transgressions, for your iniquity, for your sins, that He was hanging there on the cross and He took your place. And when you, with eyes of faith, look on Him whom you pierced, because it was your sins that hung Jesus on the cross, when you look on Him whom you pierced, who you hung on the cross of Calvary because of your transgressions before a holy God, and you trust Him with all of your heart, a risen, living Savior changes your life. Because He's alive. You might say, well, preacher, aren't we supposed to preach about the resurrection next Sunday? Man, we preach about it every Sunday here. He's alive! He's alive! We know that. I talked to him this morning. I know he's alive. All right, well, anyway. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All right, so I want to move right into the second chapter and read these verses of Scripture. So we've been talking about our identity, being moved from bondage, from slavery, from being a transgressor, being a leper, and being condemned, to a place of royalty, to a place of spiritual responsibility, a place where we are priests and kings in His kingdom. Amen? We are the children of God. We are the chosen people of God. So I'll read starting in verse 1. Wherefore, now let me pause here just for a moment. He's saying, look, all right, if you're born again, you ought to be different. You don't keep living the way you used to live. There are some things you need to get rid of from your life in order to reflect the values of Christianity. And he gives five sins in this verse. Five sins. Now, I pointed out last Sunday night that slaves that became bond slaves many times were given a new name. We have a white stone. We've been given a new name. Amen? Okay, so in view of that you're saved, you've been born again, you need to rid yourself of five attitudes and five speeches. Wherefore, lay aside all malice, that's wicked ill will, and all guile, that's any kind of deceit or dishonesty, and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be pious or pretending to love people. It's pretense. Lay aside all guile and hypocrisy and envies. Envies is resentful discontent. And he says all evil speaking, which the Greek word has reference to slander or backbiting lies. You need to remove all five of these sins from your life. What should you be doing? Well, you need to take sin out of your life and you need to be obeying the Word of God. Okay? That's what he begins to talk about in verse 2. Now, let me pause here just for a moment. I've spent 2 weeks teaching from the 28th chapter of Isaiah. A very important text is in that 28th chapter that I haven't gotten to yet. But last Wednesday night, we discussed those childlike rhymes that were being used by Isaiah or by the prophets or the resentment of the people, that things were made so simple and so clear with line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little in Isaiah chapter 28. Notice here, he begins to tell us that we need, as newborn babies, desire the milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Now listen, we need to grow up. And as babies crave their mama's milk, we ought to crave the Word of God. I tell you, one of the problems today with conversion experiences, people aren't craving the Word of God. The Word of God that will change your life and alter your attitude and alter your speech and alter your ways. Listen, if the Word of God doesn't change us, then it's not the divine, everlasting, eternal Word of God. It's bigger than us. It lives and abides forever. It's right and we're wrong. Amen? We come under the dominion and the authority of the Word of God. If you want to know what this Word says, you have to be willing to obey it when you read it. If you want revelation of God, you've got to be able to read the Word of God and say, God, I'm going to do whatever it says, no matter what, whatever it teaches, I'm going to conform my life to it. And when churches and Christians start doing that, they'll know the will of God for their lives. All right, so we have this identity and we have this desire. You know, as newborn, be like that. Put sin out of your life and be like little babies that need their bottle. Now, I've been around my grandchildren, and I'd forgotten what happens when they don't get their feeding at feeding time. They get very irritable. They cry, they scream, and it can really be annoying. Oh, that people would just be sitting on the edge of their seat desiring the Word of God. Oh, that we would live in such a day as that. May God bring that back into our attitude. And he goes on and says, you should be like that, desiring the Word of God if you've really been saved. If you've really tasted and seen that the Lord is good, he's like, look, if this is missing from your life, if you don't love the preaching and the teaching and the studying of the Word of God, if the Word of God is not important to you, you remember our old forefathers, how that you would go by their coffee table and on the coffee table would be a Bible that would be broken and bent and the pages tattered and torn. You know why? Because those old folks used to spend more time in the Word of God than they did watching TV. The Word of God was important to them. They read it daily. They studied it daily. They conformed their life to it daily. That we would get back to a daily regimen of the Word of God. And so he says, if you really tasted, and this is of course taken from the Psalms, and he's talking about if you've really tasted, The Lord is gracious and good. And isn't the Lord good? Doesn't it taste good? Aren't spiritual things good? And so he moves from this identity of being children of God, born again, desiring the Word, removing sin from our life, these five particular sins especially. And he says, to whom cometh? Now here's the point. Okay, our identity is associated with our unity to the Lord. This constantly perpetual coming to the Lord. That needs to happen too. Not only do you need to be in the Word, but you need to be on your knees. You need to be praying and coming to the Lord. Coming to what? Coming to what? A living stone. Disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, this living stone is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and verse 3 is referred to as the living hope. I showed you in verse 23 of chapter 1 that He is the living Word. Now He is the living stone. All right? And that means that we are united with Him in a very special way. Notice verse 6. Now verse 6 is quoted. It's like he begins to rally these Old Testament proof texts. Let me show you, he says. Let me declare unto you these things regarding this divine redemption that we've experienced. And he begins to quote Isaiah chapter 28 about the stone, about the cornerstone, about this living stone. And he says, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. Let me pause here. You know why Jesus is the living stone? It's because He is the resurrected stone. He is alive. And we have His life in us. When you get saved, there's a new life that comes in you that wasn't there before. And you'll hear us around here. We'll talk about that. That point of beginning, that time where this new life came into us. And we believe that it's a consciousness of the soul, not of the mind nor of the body. We believe that when that new life comes into your soul, you get saved. We're not like those that draw back into perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. Something happens deep inside of you. God touches you in a place that only He can touch you. He reveals it to you in a way that only you know it first. I'm talking about redemption. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about being born from above. God being involved in your conversion. Listen, if God's not involved in your conversion, you've been deceived by man. There's a big difference in knowing God through man and knowing God by the Spirit. Big difference. It is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It is not man that bears witness with man that we're the children of God. We know that we're the children of God by faith, but the Spirit comes into our lives and lets us know for sure we're His. Wow. You know, it just blows my mind that we have all these churches that want to bypass the most important part. Does that bother you? Bypass the work of the Spirit in redemption. Jesus is a living stone. Now He tells us about this stone, and what He tells us is that we're joined to Him. He is the cornerstone. Okay? In verse 5, He's telling us about this living stone, and we are joined to Him, and we become stones, but we become living stones, regenerated stones. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is made up of people that have been made alive by God, regenerated of God. You might get tired of hearing me talk about this, but I stand firmly and solidly on a regenerated church membership. Churches think they can bypass that. You know, when you come to Victory Church, you're not going to find a free gift card underneath your pew. We're not going to give you, you know, some special gift if you join the church. Man, you need to be born from above and led by the Spirit to join the church. So He tells us in verse 4 and 5, Jesus is a living stone and we are joined to Him. There's a unity. We are united with Him and we become living stones to make up a spiritual house a holy temple, a royal priesthood. Listen, we've got to start at the beginning, at the bottom. And it begins with a regenerated, saved person in order for them to do the work of the Lord, to be a church member, to know the will of God, to be a Christian. You must first be saved. So we're united with Him. And there's something that happens when you're joined to Him. Yeah, He's rejected by man, but He is the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God, and He is precious. Listen, if He's not precious to you, you're probably not saved. And ye also, as, notice that verse 5, you also, see, we're united to Him, and you also as living stones. We are living stones. We're made alive by Jesus. He is the resurrected stone. We are connected to Him. And through this unity, we become living stones. And we're built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. All right, now we're moving into something else. Not only do we have our identity, our unity, but accessibility. We are a spiritual house, and we become a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Let me pause there. Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. High priest at that. But we're invited to come into the presence of God. Amen? We can go and visit with the Lord. We can commune with Him. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, we are invited to come into the very throne room of grace where we can find help and strength in our time of need. Come boldly, it says. Come boldly to the throne of grace. God invites us to come into His presence. We can come into the presence of a holy God. And so we have accessibility. Jesus told us we can pray. He would hear us when we prayed. We could ask anything in His name and He would give it to us. We're talking about accessibility to God. Listen, there's power with God. There's a favor with God. Our prayers are answered and mountains are moved and sycamore trees are plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea if we just put our faith, our trust, our confidence in God. If we would have access to a power, and there is a power, a heavenly power. So there's accessibility here that we're talking about, where we offer up spiritual sacrifices, like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it tells us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy. Notice there, a living sacrifice. Now the sacrifice in the Old Testament, their life was first removed from them before they were offered. They would slit the neck of the goat or the ram or the lamb, and the blood would spurt out, and the life would come out of that lamb. Then they would offer it up on the altar. But we offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, which is holy and acceptable in God, which is our reasonable service. So He talks about our accessibility. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. Now He says this is contained in Scripture. He's talking about the integrity of this stone. Okay? The integrity of the cornerstone. He said the integrity of it is that it is been proven and tested and prophesied of and promised in Scripture. The Scripture contains. Now he is quoting Isaiah chapter 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen. The word elect means chosen. That's all it means, is God did the choosing. Precious. Let me pause here. Aren't you glad that we're not saved by just the choosings of men? But the plan of God was the choice of God. According to the determinate counsel of God, Jesus came. Amen. He was offered up by the determinate counsel of God. We read in Acts chapter 2. This plan was schemed in the halls of glory, in heaven itself, in the throne room of God. The scheme of redemption, the scope of redemption, the plan of redemption was prepared. I believe the plan was prepared before the foundation of the world. I believe that Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was in place. See, listen, God is from everlasting to everlasting. We have a hard time thinking about God and His ability, how He's omnipotent and omniscient and knows everything. It's hard for us to conceive all of His power and His knowledge. But I look at it this way. God never has a new thought. He just always has known it all from beginning to end.
So he begins to identify the integrity of this stone. Notice, behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Now I'm going to stop at verse 6. I may pick up next week at verse 7. I want you to get this verse 6, okay? Because I'm not just talking about the unity and the accessibility. I'm talking about the integrity, the proven integrity, the strength, the stability of this stone. Now, the stone he's talking about that Isaiah was prophesying of was Jesus. 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 The one born of the Virgin. The one that came down from glory. The one who was the Word that was with God from the very beginning. The one who made all things. That Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. Now, let me say this about chief cornerstone. I'll move on right quick. The symmetry, the angles, and cornerstone means angles. The angles of the whole structure depend on the cornerstone. Those cornerstones were like 20 or 30 feet long. The stones were hewed out of a quarry, and they were fixed when the building of the temple, they were actually sized and cut and numbered and sent to Jerusalem. They were put in place without the hammering of without the sound of a hammer, the Bible says. They were just placed in the right place. But the cornerstone was the most important one in the structure of the building. It was put in place, and every other stone that was joined to it, the angle of those stones were determined by the cornerstone. Listen, the foundation of the work of the Lord and His church and His plan has to be Jesus. He said in the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "He that builds upon me is building upon a rock. He that builds upon my words and my teachings, my oracles, my declarations, my principles and my precepts, he that builds upon my word, he's building on a rock. And when the storm comes and the wind blows, that house will stand. But everyone else who's not built upon me is built upon shifting sand. And when the storm comes, the house will fall," he says in Matthew chapter 7, "and great will be the fall thereof." So the integrity and the symmetry of the cornerstone is very important. And as we read here about the cornerstone being elect and precious, notice what it says in verse 6. Notice this. This is also in Isaiah. "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Shall not be confounded. Now he's talking about the strength and the everlasting durability of this stone. And he says, "He that believeth on it, trust in it, put his confidence in it for his life, for his safety, for his security." And that's the next thing: symmetry, safety, eternity. If you're dependent on Jesus for eternity, then you will not be confounded. You won't be ashamed. You'll never regret it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 28, it says he will not make haste. In other words, you won't be disoriented. You won't move to a place of where you're fearful. There's a confidence. There's a security. There's a safety in Jesus that cannot be found anywhere else. And as we get a song, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are the angles of your life, are the dimensions of your life, are the way you live your life, are they centered around Jesus Christ? Is He the cornerstone of who you are and what you are? Are you part of that massive project of building up a glorious temple like Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, that glorious temple, that building, or like Paul talked about where he said that we are the temple of the Lord, the church, the church. Are you part of the church of Jesus Christ? It's important not only to be saved, but to be in His kingdom and His church. I hope you're in His church. As we get a song, we sing, "He that believes will never regret it." Do you regret the day you got saved? Huh? Anybody here regret being saved? No. No, man, that's when my feet were pulled out of the miry clay of sin and I was set on a solid rock and the Lord established my goings. And from that point on, everything I do runs consistent to my being joined to the cornerstone. Now, I've dealt with angles. I was an old machinist years ago. And man, if you get one angle just a little off, it runs off. And it gets farther off as you go. When it comes to eternity, you better make sure you got this thing right. Just a little off will be your eternal doom. Make sure you're solely trusting in Jesus to be your Savior. And nothing else. Nothing else. Him. Him alone. He is the rock. He is the stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the living stone. I get my life from Him. Let's sing. Stand. Anybody here want to pray? I'll pray with you. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me. I'm glad my eternity is fixed. In that chapter, he begins to quote Psalms 118. Then he uses three texts, proof texts, like I do on Wednesday nights. And he not only used Psalms 18, but he also uses Isaiah chapter 8. And it talks about people stumbling on the stone, or rejecting the message, or rejecting the word, and not putting faith in Jesus, and that their eternal damnation is determined by refusing the gospel and not putting faith in the Lord. Listen, the only way you can be relieved from the condemnation of sin is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You can be saved today if you'll make Him your stone, your life, your Lord. Let's sing.